The First Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hewed, and it shall be overgrown with burrs and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord.
The Old Testament text and the New Testament text that I'm about to read are intimately connected. I would argue that when Jesus' audience heard him say what I'm going to read this morning, that their minds would have immediately gone back to that passage out of Isaiah about the vineyard. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The word of the Lord. Something was supposed to happen. When he flicked the switch, something was supposed to happen, but this time, nothing happened. I can't tell you what grade I was in high school or what class it was, but all I remember is it was one of those wonderful days when the AV guy brought in the projector and the movie, and we were going to see a movie instead of listening to a lecture. Now, for those of us of a certain age, we understand that there used to be movies in class, that there weren't videos or DVDs or things on the internet. But the AV guy would bring in this big projector on a cart, and he or she would carefully pull the film out of the can and hook it up, and then wind the film through the projector, and then make sure everything was set exactly right. And then they'd have the lights turned out, and they'd flick the switch, and you would hear this whirr of the projector as the movie began to move. But this time, nothing happened. So the guy flicked the switch a couple of times, had him turn the lights back on, looked to see that the projector cord was hooked into the extension cord, and it was. Flicked it a couple more times, and then he went and checked the fuse, thinking, well, maybe it's the fuse that's got, no, and the fuse was okay. Someone in the back of the room suggested that maybe it wasn't running because there was a knot in the cord, and that would keep the electricity from flowing. We all just kind of looked at each other. And then finally, as you could see the frustration rising in the AV guy, someone in the very, very back of the room said, oh, wait, is this supposed to be plugged in? And they picked up the end of the extension cord, and we all looked at the person. They plugged it in, and guess what? Something happened. It whirred to life, and we saw whatever the movie was. Something is supposed to happen. That's the image that I want you all to hold through this sermon. That's part of what's at the very heart of this piece from both these pieces from Isaiah and from Jesus and from the Gospel of John. That when we are connected to God and when we are connected to Christ, something is supposed to happen. Now, I realize that over the last 2,000 years, people have taken this passage that Jesus is using here. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, I abide in you. And we've taken it to mean, we've seen in it the mystical union between Christ and his church, the mystical union between ourselves and Jesus. That if we are connected to Jesus, then the Spirit, as Cindy talked about a minute ago, the Spirit flows from God who creates the vineyard and into the vine that's Jesus and flows out into those of us who are the branches. And we're changed. As she said, that we receive these wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than what we get, okay? Because I think sometimes it's easy for us just to sort of stop there and say, isn't this wonderful? We're connected to Jesus, and because we're connected to Jesus, we get all of these spiritual fruits and spiritual gifts. But what both Isaiah and Jesus tell us is that's only part of it. That what's supposed to happen is that we are to bear fruit. And as I looked at these two passages this week, the conclusion I came to is that we are to bear fruit not just once, but in some ways three times. I thought about it as in seasons, that there are three seasonal fruits, each one coming to fruition after the other. And so we begin with season one, with the first season of fruit bearing. And the fruit that we are supposed to bear is the one that Jesus talks about so much in this conversation with his disciples, and that is the fruit of love. Love is the foundational fruit. And if you go back to this text, love is at the heart of it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. No one has greater love than this than to lay down their life for their friends. This love, as we've talked about in here before, this love that Jesus refers to is not self-love, it's not romantic love, it is sacrificial love. It is love that opens the heart and turns the heart outward so that we come to love neighbor. We come to love those around us. We become capable of loving one another. And that love that does the outward turning of the heart, it's what makes the other fruit bearing possible. And so the first season is this love that flows from God, who sent God's only Son into the world. It flows from Jesus to us, the one who would give his life for us, and then into our lives and out into the world. Love is the first fruit. So what's season two? The fruit of season two is righteousness. Now, I realize that righteousness has not always been many of our favorite fruit. And that's because so often when people talk about righteousness, they sort of connect it with two things. The first is with religious or moral, not just purity, but perfection. To be righteous is to be morally and religiously perfect. This kind of perfection that, well, maybe you all can get there, but somehow I've never managed to get to religious and moral perfection. Or we associate it with self-righteousness, which is where someone thinks that they are religiously and morally perfect. And we understand, looking at them, that like most of us, they're not. And so we don't like this image of righteousness. So to say we're to produce fruits of righteousness, it's like, eh. But if we actually look at the Hebrew word, tzedek, what it refers to are physical acts of kindness, tzedakah. Within Judaism, these are known as the acts of kindness that one does for widows and orphans and the poor, for the hungry. These, sometimes we call it charity, and yet charity kind of has this connotation of, well, I can be charitable or not charitable. But tzedakah, these are actions that are to be the fruit that come of being connected to Christ and to God. This is what's expected of God's vineyard, our tzedakah. And if you want to see what those look like, all you have to do is go to Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving a cup of cold water to the thirsty, visiting those in prison, bringing the homeless poor into our homes. Those are tzedakah. Those are acts of righteousness. And so when Isaiah talks about those, that's what he intends. He says that's what God went looking for. When God went to God's vineyard, that's what God expected to find. Acts of righteousness. But instead, what God found, what God heard, was a cry. A cry. And interestingly enough, in the New King James Version, it says a cry for help. Because that's what God heard. God heard the homeless and the poor and the hungry and the thirsty crying for help. And unfortunately, there was no tzedakah. There were no acts of righteousness. The final fruit. And if you notice, the first fruit, love, turns our heart outward. The second fruit is what happens when our hearts are turned outward to others and we do things as individuals for other people. The last fruit is the fruit of justice. He says that when God came, God expected to see justice. So what is biblical justice? Well, first, just to let you know that this idea of justice is used more than 400 times in the Old Testament. This is one of those critical pieces of what God desires. And justice, biblically speaking, has two components, okay? The first component is equal treatment under the law. Now, I realize that sounds like something out of the news today, but if you go back and look at Torah, look at the law of Moses, what you'll find is that the Torah is very concerned with everybody getting the same treatment under Torah, under the religious law. Doesn't matter, men, women, if you're a stranger, if you're a sojourner, if you are native born, if you are wealthy, if you are poor, you are to be treated equally. You are to be judged equally. Why? Because every human being is created in the image of God. Every human being has the breath of God breathed into them. And if we are all equal, then what's called for is equal treatment. Now, that's the first part. The second part is what people refer to as equity. That justice demands equity, and the difference between equality and equity is equality is equal treatment under the law. Equity is that sometimes some people need more than other people, and if we are an equitable community, then we help people who need more with what they need. If the wealthy don't need anything, then we don't need to assist them. If the poor need something, then we as a community ought to be about that. And in a sense, what justice is about is helping to create the kingdom of God here on earth. And after all, we pray that every Sunday, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what justice is about. It is, if you think about the fruits, the first fruit turns our heart out. The second fruit helps us do individual acts of tzedakah. And the final fruit brings us together as a community to create the kingdom of God. It is each fruit growing and leading to the next. So what does this look like in practice? As is often the case, I was wrestling with this sort of during the week, and then at staff meeting, the Reverend Dr. Kate Thorison, many of you know Reverend Kate, she's a parish associate here at our church, retired pastor, and she started talking about something, and I was like, wait, let me get this down. Send me an email. So let me walk you through this. So in 2007, Reverend Kate and her husband Tom were invited to a meeting called Save the Children. And Save the Children was about how people could assist children in foster care, the more than 13,000 children in this state who are in foster care, and help the families that are helping to foster them. And I think Kate and Tom went with, because they are deeply connected to God in Christ, they went with their hearts open. They were just curious, but because their hearts were open, something about foster children just grabbed hold of their hearts. And they wanted to know more. And so they started going to more meetings, and they started talking to families in our church who were fostering children, families in our church who had adopted children through the foster system. And they began to find out more and more and more. And so that was sort of the first fruit of being open to the need and the plight of these children. And not just children, but teens. And the teens, when they get sort of evicted from foster care at age 18, And so their hearts began to grow for this. And that led in 2009 2 years later, to the creation of an organization called Faith Community Coalition on Foster Care, because Kate and Tom were convinced that faith communities, not just churches, mosques, synagogues, temples, that people of faith should come together to do something about and for these children and youth. And suddenly, that forming of that organization began to lead many of you to acts of righteousness, to tzedakah. Because when she found out a need within that community, whether it was for food, clothing, diapers, baby stuff, strollers, computers, tablets, phones, and my favorite, prom dresses, that she put out the word to her communities and to you as part of this faith community. And you all responded. And you've been responding, I have to think about this, for the last 12 years. Whenever there is a need, you all respond with acts of tzedakah, and you do it, I would argue, because your hearts are open, because you are connected to Christ, and that love flows through you and opens you to what needs to be done. But then the question is, what about justice? What about justice? Well, that's what struck me at staff meeting this last week. Because Reverend Kate was talking about the fact that people in this faith community coalition had just found out something that none of them had known. They'd been working with foster kids and families for years, more than a decade, and none of them knew that the state of Michigan, along with 34 other states in the United States, had found this sort of loophole in federal law that allowed them to confiscate any payments that the government would make to foster children and to foster families. If, say, a foster child's parent had died and they were due survivor benefits, the state sucked that up. If a child had mental or physical disabilities and was due SSI, the state would suck that up. And what they would do is they would take it and say, okay, we're going to use this money that is due to you legally, and we're going to use it instead of the state paying for you. We're going to use all of this just to send you what little money you get each month. And then, when that child finally reaches the age of 18, when they desperately need money, because you may not know that when a child reaches 18, they are literally out of the system. There is almost no support whatsoever for these teens. Maybe they want to go to college. Maybe they want to get job training. Maybe they need to get an apartment. What does the state do with any leftover money? Sends it back to Social Security. And so, suddenly, the Faith Community Coalition on Foster Care didn't think this was just and didn't think it was equitable. Because so many foster care children live on the edge, and foster care teens live on the edge, and these amounts of money could so help them. And so they've begun contacting legislators, both state and federal, saying, how can we change this? How can we be assured that this money gets to the children who need it, some of whom are the poorest of the poor? So my friends, that's how this works. This is how it operates. So the question I have for you this morning is, what fruit are you bearing? Now, I don't say this to guilt you. This is not a contest to see who can bear more fruit than anyone else. It's not some bar that I've set to say, well, if you're not bearing this much fruit. No. It's simply a question for each of us to ask ourselves. Because if we are indeed connected to the vine, if we have allowed the fruit of love to turn our hearts outward, then bearing fruit is what we ought to be about. And so as you go through this week, my challenge to you is to ask yourself that question. What fruit am I bearing? Because I am a branch in Christ's vine, in God's vineyard. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks that you have chosen us to be branches of your Son's vine, that you have called us friends, that you have asked us to bear fruit. Help us to do just that as those who know and live in your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.